Friends, welcome to our online celebration. May you experience the presence of the Lord wherever you are. Welcome to those who may be with us for the very first time. I hope you will come and join us again. Now, before we begin, let's stand right now and read the Word of God together. So hold up your Bible wherever you are. Stand in honor of God's Word. Are you ready? Just hold up the Bible. And you know the drill? Are you ready? One, two, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior. So help me, God. Now we're going to read the Bible from the screen so that we all have the same version to read from. So wherever you are, follow the screen, read it aloud. And let's declare the Word of God together. From Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Are you ready? 1, 2, go. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. This people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, will you come into our midst and bring us understanding? Be our teacher, be our tutor, and help us hear from Haggai your words, God, that may affect us in a way that will help us love you more and serve you more, God. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we have read the Word of God, and we pray that this Word may not just be in our minds, but we will also do what it tells us. And so let's prepare our hearts as we now dive in. And I hope we have been inspired last weekend with the message to build a spiritual wall of fire surrounding our lives, our families, our church, our communities, and our nation. You know, the church in Malaysia is called to be salt and light to the world. Salt to preserve what is good, and light to expose the darkness. We are reminded that if we don't have the Spirit of God surrounding all the good work we are doing, the evil one will come and snatch them away, and we become unfruitful. So before the pandemic in early 2020, we were in a very comfortable zone, going about our daily life with everything planned for the year, nothing out of the ordinary. Then the pandemic hits us, and we were thrown into a hotspot, adjusting to a new uncomfortable norm. In that discomfort, I believe many of us were brought into a place where maybe we begin to pray more, begin to be more self-aware of our vulnerabilities and spiritual health, or even begin to realize whether we have what it takes to survive this. Now we begin to recognize our spiritual state and whether we have a safe community surrounding us. It is true, you know, that it takes a storm to reveal who we really are inside. Maybe some of us have taken the steps to center ourselves in God, but you know what? After these 16 months since the pandemic started, we may be turning one full circle, returning to the lull of business as usual, pandemic style, meaning we settle once again into a comfortable zone, forgetting what God has built in us the last 16 months. The real question is, what would you look like after this pandemic? Yes, the pandemic will eventually subside, and yes, we can go back to some semblance of normal life. But I believe there will be many exciting post-pandemic gospel opportunities. The question is, will you be ready? And hence, the firewall movement is a reminder to us not to stop seeking God. And hence, our sermon title today, First Things First. Now, let me explain from the context from where we left off from last weekend, from the book of Zechariah. Storms of adversities are not new in scriptures in the history of God's people. And these adversities could either be natural disasters or they are caused and allowed by God with a purpose, which is judgment, so that God's people will return to Him. So therefore, it would be foolish to ignore these warnings. I want to follow up this weekend with the book of Haggai, the book of Haggai is at the time when the Jews had returned from the exile to rebuild God's temple. But before long, they put aside that task to build their own homes. And Haggai reminded them, God must come first. Now, Haggai and Zechariah overlapped each other over 1 month. When Haggai was finishing up on his prophecy in that month, like a relay race, Zechariah took over and carried on encouraging the people to build the temple. And hence, the books are actually put next to each other. For your further reading, the context of these two books can be found in the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. So read that for yourself. A little background to the story of Haggai. Now, when the Jews became so rebellious, God raised up foreign powers to exile God's people. The northern 10 tribes of Israel were exiled by the Assyrians in 721 BC, and this was the first exile. The second exile was by the Babylonians in 605 BC, and this happened to the southern kingdom of Judah. It is a second exile that is referred to here. Now, in the 70 years of exile in Babylon, the Babylonian Empire was actually overtaken by the new Persian Empire, and God caused the new Persian king, Cyrus, to give an edict to allow the Jews to voluntarily return home to Israel to rebuild the temple. Actually, he had an ulterior motive as well, that the Jews would pray for him and his kingdom in the temple. So he was quite a smart king, actually, to recognize this God. Now, to return is not a walk in the park, because home is about 1,500 kilometers away, about 4 months journey back walking. Now, interestingly, this is the same or exact journey of Abraham to the land of Canaan from Ur, which was about where Babylon was. Now, there were three returns. You can read about this in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. The first return was led by Zerubbabel in 538 BC, now of which the book of Haggai and Zechariah falls under. And then Ezra led the next return 90 years later, and then finally Nehemiah, which we are familiar with, 14 years after Ezra. Now, the return was about God giving them another chance, amongst many that God had extended for them to reset or to restart. The first thing they need to do in that reset is to build God's temple, because the temple represented the worship of God, meaning God must be the central to the life of the Jews. The simple reminder to them was, do not neglect and forget God. Do not neglect and forget God. Now, in this first return, 50,000 went back, but 1 million remained behind. We have just done a series on Queen Esther. She and her cousin Mordecai were amongst those who remained behind with the 1 million. The 1 million stayed back because they had established themselves as merchants in Babylon, and they had become very wealthy, actually, because Babylon was a major trade route. And many of them were born in Babylon in the 70 years of exile, and so they were very familiar with Babylon. Jerusalem is actually not their home. So economically, Jerusalem is the complete opposite of Babylon, a wasteland of neglect. Now, people usually migrate for better opportunities or better life, right? To go back to Jerusalem is actually to choose hardship. Nobody, you know, does that. So those who chose to return did that for spiritual reasons. So I felt led personally by the Lord that at this particular time of the pandemic, God wants to use the story of Haggai to remind us of the importance of building God's temple and not go backwards. The temple is a place of worship of God. Where is God's temple today? Now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. It says that, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Now read that carefully. You together are that temple. In other words, the church is the temple. I'm not referring to the church building, but the people, individual members like you and me. We are the temple. We are a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Isn't that an amazing fact? So we must build this temple, the people, by building up our individual lives so that we can become strong and a holy temple empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's learn from what the Jews went through. And the call through Haggai is the same call to us today. So we know from these two chapters that they were distracted And then they were discouraged, but later they realigned when they consecrated themselves as a devoted people in Him. So here's the big idea. Don't get sidetracked in this pandemic. Let me repeat that. Don't get sidetracked in this pandemic. So first is distraction in verses 1 to 15. God's people were distracted with their own lives. What was the key message of Haggai to the people? Now, a good Bible student always looks for repetitions. These are the two repeated phrases. The first phrase is, "This is what the Lord Almighty says," 5 times. And then give careful thought another 5 times. So here are the two familiar phrases in the book of Haggai. In essence, God is saying to the returnees, listen to me. This is what I'm saying. Think about it carefully. So what were they distracted by? The first is a physical challenge. It was hard to rebuild Jerusalem because it has been largely uninhabited for 70 years. And it is a city without walls. It was like a trash heap. They faced opposition from the Samaritans and lost a subsidy which King Cyrus promised when the new King Darius replaced him. So that was the first physical challenge. And then there is the emotional and social challenge. You see, they left with great sacrifice. They left friends, relatives, and their nice homes to a place they were unfamiliar with. And the third challenge is the economic challenge. They exchanged the prosperity of Babylon for the poverty of Jerusalem. But they had a dream to re-establish the royal kingdom as promised by God. In the first 2 years, they laid the foundation of the temple and they stopped building after that. In fact, they did nothing for 14 years. On top of that, they were facing natural disasters, crop failure, and rising inflation. Now, we are not here to judge the 50,000 who returned, because they made great sacrifices to do that. They choose to move from a comfortable life to a difficult life, from plenty to lack, from familiarity to a very strange environment. You know, when Haggai approached them, their excuses were this: the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And Haggai came right to the point in verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? And he was probably pointing at the unfinished temple. Now, in today's term, it would sound like this. You are building yourself nice houses. Not wrong in itself, but you are busy building yourself nice houses. You are upgrading your kitchen and bathrooms. You are, you know, buying your big flat screen TV and keeping yourself entertained. But nothing is happening in the temple anymore. Meaning there's no longer any spiritual activity. Or we say before the pandemic hits us about church activities. Oh, the weather's too bad. I don't want to go out in this weather. It's interesting. You know, the weather doesn't keep us from shopping or going to a movie. Now that we're at home, we are struggling to even go to church online. Or we say, I don't like the traffic and I don't like the crowds. But on a mega sales day, we have no problem bracing the long queue for parking and cashiers. Or the preacher goes too long in the service. But if the football game goes into overtime, you are so excited. So here, you know, God is saying, give careful thought to your ways. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. Take a good, hard look at your life. Think it over. Think it over. And here's a warning to us. You know, we can gradually lose interest in building the temple. You know, I preached earlier this year about spiritual drifting. And drifting is dangerous because it is unnoticeable until we hear the waterfall. Then it is too late. The biggest problem in the Christian life is never like a tire blowout where it goes flat immediately. The biggest problem in the Christian life is actually a slow leak. A slow leak like psst, just very, very, very slowly. And some of you, when you came to Christ, you were all excited. I can't wait to come together, you know, with God's people. I can't wait to worship. I can't wait to read the Bible. Well, that was then. But now, what are you like? Like the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, it says, you have forsaken your first love. You have lost your enthusiasm, your spark. The flame on the altar dies down a little bit each day, and complacency sets in. You know, I surrender all becomes I surrender just a bit. Now, Haggai verses 5 to 6 says, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have a fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in the purse with holes in it." That means the bag we put our stuff in have holes. And Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Our problem is this: we seek all of these other things first and hope that the kingdom of God will be added to us. It's almost like, you know, some of us have played with this. It's almost like walking up an escalator that is coming down, right? I think as kids, we love to do that. You seem to be walking, but never getting anywhere. And that's what some Christians are facing as well in their own life. Now, the solution is this. In Haggai verse 8 says, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord." And God is saying, if you build it, my temple, I will come. If you honor me, I'll be glorified. I'll show up. What are the people's response? In verse 12, chapter 1, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, has sent him." And notice this phrase, "And the people feared the Lord." And the people feared the Lord. You know, it took them only 24 days to jump into action after 14 years of neglect. This is a verse that all preachers and teachers of the Bible look forward to and jump with joy when that happens. When people hear the word of God, the message prepared, the long hours of study and prayer, and when people take to heart and act on it, there's no greater joy for any preacher. This is ultimately the aim of every pastor and leader of our churches. You know, it's not about having more and more fantastic programs to entertain the people and keep them busy, but that they have a genuine fear of God in their hearts. And then comes verse 13, where God says, "I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you." And verse 14 says, "So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." You see, when the presence of God is there, we don't need to try very hard to persuade anyone to serve, really. You know, our tagline, love God, serve people. You know, we don't have to persuade people to do that when they love God and put God in the center of their life. You know, God will energize you. You know, when I'm at KLIA or LCCT, I love the moving walkway. You know, the flat escalator. You can walk your normal pace or speed, but you can half the time walking the same distance. It's a nice feeling to pass by those who are not taking the moving walkway. You know, the Christian life is like that. God gives us a moving walkway. I am actually doing the work, but God helps to propel me to go faster than I could on my own. Now, God had challenged many of us, many of you, to chase the lions. So we need to set our life and our priorities right. Reflect and rethink our direction in life, in this time at home. I know it's an enforced time of realignment, but don't waste this pandemic, because when God opens up new opportunities for us, our hearts are ready. So from being distracted people, now they're challenged to rebuild. But then, you know what? They became discouraged. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 9, God's people were discouraged by different voices. Now in chapter 2, he's dealing with another issue, and that is the common issue, nostalgia. 27 days after they began building, morale was already declining because of these different voices. And I find this to be a problem with God's people too. They are trying to go forward, but they're always looking backwards. You know, the most difficult people to work with are those that has this phrase, "during my time." You heard that before? During my time. or this is what it was like before glorious days. You know, after the people begin to work and finish the foundation, and while they were building, they heard many different voices. You see, there were amongst them who were 70 years and older and who had seen the temple before it was destroyed. They remembered the former glory of the temple of Solomon. In fact, you can find this reference in Ezra chapter 3, verses 11. When they finished, you know, putting in the foundation, this is what it says. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound, the shout of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. You know, there were both rejoicing and wailing on this same day. The complaints brought by these older ones were these questions, even echoed by God himself in Haggai chapter, verse 3. Is there anyone here who saw the temple the way it used to be? All glorious? And what do you see now? Not much, right? In fact, you know, God was repeating back the sarcasm, you know, by the older ones. So in the midst of trying to build something from the ruin, there's a group constantly saying, the old is better. The old temple, the old chairs, the old songs, the old stage, the old style, the old, the old, the old. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think God is belittling good, solid traditions, and we do need them. We are not talking about this. God is not saying we don't learn from our history. God was basically examining the posture of those who belittle the efforts of those who are sincerely trying and moving on to a better place. See, when God is doing a new thing, don't look back. Don't despise the small things and the small beginnings. In fact, Zechariah chapter 4, you know, the one who took the baton and ran after Haggai. And he says this, who dares despise the day of small things? And God's encouragement to the people was simply this in chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. But now, be strong. But now, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know, our purpose as a church, one of it is the Great Commission. In fact, the very, very important purpose, the Great Commission of Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. It will remain a constant call no matter what or which era we are in. But methods can change. The pandemic will force us to change the way we do things. But then something was happening that troubled the Jews. Although they had obeyed God and started rebuilding, but things were not going well either 2 months later. You see, God was not finished with them yet. There was something else. It was about their heart of devotion. The heart of devotion. And chapter 2, verses 10 to 23. Now, Haggai has said because they had focused on building their own home, that's why they faced drought and famine. The people repented, thank God. They obeyed and started building. But after 2 months, the rain expected in October still had not come by December, a 2 month delay. It seemed like another bad harvest, another bad year, even after they have done, you know, what they have been told. So Haggai had a problem. You see, the people repented and obeyed, but the blessings is not forthcoming. Well, this could be something some of us here right now may be facing as well. We do what is right, but God has not showed up. Why? Great question. And so Haggai asked God. He asked God this question, and on behalf of the people, what the problem was. And God had Haggai go back with a set of questions, two questions. And I love this, answering a question with another question. And so here's the first question in verses 11 to 12. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of the garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, "No." Well, just because you work in rebuilding a temple, it doesn't mean that you are automatically consecrated if your heart has not been consecrated to God in the first place. Meaning you cannot expect consecration by performing some holy deeds without your desire first to be holy. This will in fact make you a hypocrite. What you are on the outside is not in sync with what's in your heart. Let me give you an example to explain what I mean. See, some people may think that by attending a church service or give their offering or do some charity work, and these efforts will give them a good standing with God, although their hearts are actually very far away from Him. They fool themselves into thinking that they have made right with God by doing something religious. Now, that is attempting to gain God's favor by performance. Another example, a child who is born in a Christian home does not make him or her a Christian. It is the child's personal devotion to the Lord that makes him one. No amount of church attendance will make him a Christian if his heart is not surrendered to God. Meaning, true discipleship is first a matter of a devotion to God, starting with our hearts and not by doing things to gain God's favor. So that's the first question. The second question, verse 13, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So let me explain. If you put clean and dirty things together, do the dirty things make the clean things dirty, or the clean things make the dirty things clean? Have I confused you? If you put clean and dirty things together, do the dirty things make the clean things dirty, or the clean things make the dirty things clean? So let me illustrate what I mean. If you put clean clothes and dirty clothes together in a laundry bag, mix it all up, what happened to these clothes? What happened to them? That means the clean clothes and the dirty clothes, mix them all up in the laundry bag. Do they all become clean, or they all become dirty? Now, I'm very sure now all homemakers would jump in right now. They will agree with this immediately. Of course, it will make the clean clothes dirty. So here's the problem God is saying. Although you may be in ministry, but your heart is still far from me. I know and you know that you have not fully surrendered your life to me, God says. There are still areas of your life that you don't want me to have or to touch. You have served when it's convenient. You have given when you have access. You have complaints under your breath, and you are dragging your feet to serve me. Now, that was a posture God wants to sort out in the people of God. And God caused the delay of the rain because although they were building a consecrated temple, they were doing it with unconsecrated hearts. You see, put it another way, dirty people building a clean temple make the new temple dirty in God's sight. They thought they were doing God a service because they were building a temple, but they were actually contaminating the temple in God's sight because they were not putting their lives right. This must be a serious wake-up call for all of us. Some of us are busy in ministry doing what we think is good, but our hearts are not in the right place. Give careful thought to our ways. See, we all can be similarly caught in the same thing as people serving God, even for people like me in church full-time ministry. We think we can consecrate ourselves by doing more and doing better, and we will be deceiving ourselves when we know in our own private life we are not living a life of devotion and holiness. You see, interestingly, Haggai didn't specify the sins. But from the people's reaction, we can see they know what he was talking about. And God does not have to spell out our sins all the time because we know. Therefore, Haggai chapter 2 verse 15 says again, "Now give careful thought to this from this day on." And he said that five times. Five times. So they put it right. You know what? And the rain began the next day, I believe. Although it's not written there, I believe it came. Because in verse 19, it says, "From this day on, I will bless you." That's an amazing phrase. From this day on, I will bless you. So here's the big idea again. Don't get sidetracked in this pandemic. don't get sidetracked in this pandemic. God is doing a renewing and reawakening work in our midst. Now, as you join the firewall, some of you may have done that, as you chase alliance, as you serve God through our various projects, including Impact Now, give careful thought to your inner life. It will be so amazing how God will use you in powerful ways through your consecrated life in the days to come. And we all want to hear the voice of God. From this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you because we have consecrated life. Give thoughts, give careful thoughts to your way. Before I close with a benediction, maybe there are some amongst us here who are not Christians or may have backslided away from God. Maybe this is a message for you. Return back to God or come to God if you're not a Christian. You are certainly not here by chance, but by divine appointment of God for your life. I want to encourage you to invite this Jesus into your life because it is in Him that is the only way to God. You can do that by simply having a posture. Again, God knows your heart. The heart is important to God. A posture in your heart that says, I need you, Jesus, in my life. And if you want to do that as I end, will you follow me in this simple prayer in your heart before I pray for everybody else? So you can bow your heads right now. Just bow your heads if that's the desire of your heart. And then repeat this prayer because God hears your prayer. He knows what you're saying. He knows your desire. You may not have the perfect words, but God hears your heart. And if this is something you want to do right now, you follow me in this prayer with your heads bowed and you repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, together, dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong, which I'm not proud of, whether secretly or publicly. I want you to help me to repent from them. I admit that there's nothing that I can do to save myself because I will never be good enough. Thank you, Jesus, that by dying on the cross, you have taken my sins upon yourself so that I can be forgiven. I recognize that your mercy and grace and forgiveness is a gift you offer to me because of your great love. Please come into my life as my Lord and Savior. From now on, help me live for you, with you in control. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Friends, if you have said this prayer, can you help us by clicking on the chat screen, the icon raise hands to indicate to us and also to yourself the decision you have made to follow Christ. Or you can take a picture of the QR code on the screen and a form will pop up for you to fill. And this way we can follow up with you and help you in this new journey of faith. And thank you for doing that. So let's all lift up our hands to the Lord. If you want to, you can stand up as well as we close in prayer. I'm going to lead you in a prayer of consecration. Can you do that right now? Just lift your hands to the Lord. If you like to, you can stand up as well. Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts. You know where we are spiritually. You know we know you desire us to be fruitful in every area of our lives. And that comes through a consecrated life. You have exhorted us to give careful thought to our ways. In response to your loving kindness and mercy, Lord, I surrender myself to you to be your living sacrifice, to live in holiness and righteousness, delighting in bringing pleasure to your heart. Lord, I repent, and I do not want to conform to the ways of this world, imitating its values, ideals, opinions, and culture. Lord, I yield to your Spirit to convict me and cleanse my mind from every prideful and ungodly presumptuous thoughts which exalt itself against the knowledge of you. And Lord, I bring every thought and imagination to yield in obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, I repent of every I, me, myself centeredness, unforgiveness, bitter envy, jealousy, greed, and pride in my heart. Lord, I ask that I be rooted and established in your love, so that I am in you and you are in me. Empower me with your love to love my neighbors. Lord, I thank you for the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. Cleanse my conscience from acts that lead to death, so that I may serve you. Lord, I now invite your presence to saturate my heart and my home as I consecrate this time to you. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for joining us. God bless you. Have a great week ahead of you. We'll see you next weekend.